In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Good morning. Before we get into the announcements, I've got a new announcement to make, I guess. I'm so proud of all of you for making it to Mass today. You all did a lot better than Father did. Despite my best efforts, apparently I forgot to actually set the alarm. I went to bed early, so I tell you right now that I feel awful that I missed Mass. And we showed up real late, but I actually feel really great. I feel really great having that much sleep in me. So don't worry, we'll cut down the homily on this one. Some of you are going to be sad about that. Maybe Danny, you're probably excited about it, I can tell. That's all right. We'll see what our Lord has to say. But before we get there was some confusion this week that I have to clear up. See, in the bishop sent a bunch of different random emails and text or whatever you're sending out this week, documents about the difficulty of viruses and things like that. A bunch of them that he wrote. And so basically, I can just tell you he's really worried about us getting sick. And so because of that, stuff that he said, it even made the national news in certain ways like that. He later sent something that Deacon and I received on Friday that basically unsaid all that and clarified it and said, nothing's changed, just be careful. So due to his emphasis on that, we've decided to suspend the sign of peace, which is probably the place where most, with the touching of hands there, can spread most things. I don't think anything would actually be spread, but just in case, we're going to do that anyway to go forward. Other than that, everything else is the same. One thing to note is that next Tuesday, meaning this upcoming Tuesday, is the only day during Lent that we won't be able to have our normally scheduled Mass, because that's the one day that I have to go to Santa Fe, and if our Mass was in the morning, we'd still be able to have it, but because it's in the evening, we won't be able to. The entire day of Tuesday, from apparently 7:30 a.m. until 9 p.m., I'm still going to be busy, so it's going to be good, but still a lot of things to be done. And finally, if you're wanting to be able to be there for the Rosary for Santiago Brasel, it'll be tonight at 6 p.m., and his Mass at Christian Burial will be in Borica at 11 p.m. If there's anything else that we missed, it's in the bulletin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today we're celebrating the Feast of the Transfiguration, and instead of going into everything that I was going to get into today, I just want to give you the gist of what it is so we have something to be able to chew on to prepare us to receive our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Here, the second Sunday of Lent, our Lord presents to us the Transfiguration, but before we get into that, I just want to share with you something, because some of you aren't there. We're ultimately going to get there at the end, but some of you, it's the only thing that you need to do. So take out your librettos, your little books, where it has the readings there. And for some of you, if you're struggling, if you're having a difficult time, if you are just lost in some, not despair, but you just don't know how you're making it through, what it is that you're called on to make through by the Lord, what the Lord is presenting to you in these days, second reading. First verse. Read that. And just stay there. Read it over and over again, because if that's where you are, that's exactly what you need to hear from God. For the rest of you, we'll go briefly into the feast, into the readings that we're celebrating today, but for a lot of you, that's where you are. So just stay there. That's fine. God works on all of our hearts differently, because we're all in a different place where he's leading us to himself through the various things in our lives. So today we celebrate the feast, not the feast, but our Lord presents to us this beautiful transfiguration where Peter, James, and John are led up that high mountain there to reveal his glory. But why did he do it, and why are we going through it today on the second Sunday of Lent? To understand why that is, we got to see the three words that our church has left out of the reading. The first three words of chapter 17, what does it say? It says, and 6 days later. That's important, right? Why is it important? It's because every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father is important, right? It gives life. It's scripture. It's God's breath to us. That's why it's important. But secondly, because if this happens 6 days after, what happened 6 days before? Got to go to chapter 16. So if you brought your Bibles, this is the time to turn the page and look at it. So what does he say right there? In 6 days before, the situation is what? Jesus is turning to his disciples, is turning to them and says, who does the crowd say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Peter, to that second question, is the only one willing to speak up. What does he say? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus is impressed with that. He says, man didn't tell you this. Nobody told you this. My heavenly Father did. And because of that, guess what? This is who you are. You are the rock. You're going to be my first pope. You're the one who is going to, I'm going to give the power to withhold forgiveness of sins or to give forgiveness of sins. Confession. I'm going to give you the authority to change, to make laws for the whole of the Christian people in my church forever and for all time. It's undisputable. But then sacred scripture says this. It says, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must first go into Jerusalem and suffer greatly among the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and all the elders, and then he'll be killed and on the third day be raised. Peter's feeling great. Jesus has said, you speak, you listen to my Father who is God. And so he feels fully justified in what he does next. He rebukes our Lord. He says, nah, not on my watch, Lord. That ain't never going to happen to you. I'm never going to let you suffer. And what our Lord does to him is sharply rebukes him there and says, "Get behind me, Satan. You're an obstacle to me. You're an obstacle to me. You're thinking not like God thinks right now. You're thinking as human beings do. Because whoever wishes to be my disciple, what he must first do is deny himself, take up his own cross and follow me. Amen, amen. I say to you, there are some here standing today who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in glory in his kingdom." See that last line right there? That's what happened 6 days earlier. In the fulfillment of that, 6 days later, transfiguration. That's when Jesus revealed his fullness of his glory there to Peter, James, and John, his kingly glory. But that's great for them. But what about us? Why does that even matter to us? We're not experiencing that, right? We're going through the difficulties of Lent. We're voluntarily giving stuff up, and some of us are feeling terrible because of it. The things, the extra temptations that come alongside with our Lenten penances of prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. Why did Jesus do it? Why do we need to know it today? Here's the reason. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. Nothing about him changes. And because of that, because nothing about him changes, that means that the same reason for them is the same reason for us. And the reason is this. God showed his transfigured glory to Peter, James, and John so that they can see his kingly glory, so that when they're suffering, just like every single one of us disciples suffer who faithfully try to follow Christ in this world who doesn't want to know Christ, when that comes to them, they can take strength, not in their own abilities, not in their own knowledge, but rather take strength. Who is Jesus? That's who Jesus is. He's the glorified one. Take strength from his strength in that moment. And that's the thing that changes everything about us. That's what our Lord wants us to see. So that when we are reminded of this, we're reminded the one that we serve is not just some man, not just some great moral teacher, not just some man like that, but he's really, in fact, God. And the biggest obstacle to that, to us holding on to that, is what? Our own sinfulness and a refusal to admit our sinfulness. That's why we don't go to confession when we should. And so if we're not daily experiencing that conflict between our own sinfulness and our weakness and the high standard of discipleship, especially during the season of Lent, if we're living our Catholic faith in a way that doesn't demand that daily battle between our own self and the selfishness that has clung to us because of that original sin, then it's probably a good indication that we're not actually following Jesus. That instead, we've crafted a Messiah of our own making out of ourselves, a false God. Just like we talked about Adam and Eve wanted in that moment in the Garden of Eden, and they listened to the snake. Or like St. Peter, when he wasn't listening to God, but he was listening to his own heart. Jesus exercised this amazing freedom of choice. That's what he wanted his disciples to see. Peter objected. Why? Because he said, "I'm not going to let that be chosen for you, Lord. I choose something different for you." But our Lord is saying, "I choose this. I choose this cross. I choose this suffering for you because I want no soul to end in hell, because I want everybody to come into a right relationship with my Father. I'm following my Father because I know that he loves me and I love him. He's going to take care of me no matter what. But I also want all of his children, you, me, to enter into God's love as well, just by following him in the exact same way." God never tires of bestowing forgiveness on us. It's a great grace of the confessional. It's only we who tire of going to ask for it because we think, "I did it before. Am I worthy now? What does it do?" God never tires of it. And every time, everything has changed. That's why in John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, he says, "Look, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes my life away from me, but rather I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it back up again. This is the command of my Father." And so what he's showing there is he's saying, "I have total free will to do whatever it is that I want, and I willingly do this all. I'm truly free." Why is Jesus truly free? Because he always kept his focus on his Father. Because he always kept his mind on his mission. And so the examination for us is this today. How's Lent going? Are you living out Lent in the right way it's supposed to be lived out? I'm going to give you a little examination to see if we're actually doing what we're called in Lent or if we're going our own way in Lent. Here's some questions to ask. Some questions to ask whether we're using it as an exercise of our own willpower instead of using Lent as a sacrifice of my own will to the power of the Father who loves me and wants what's best for me. Here's the opportunity right here. Examine your prayer. I need to examine my prayer on this too. Has my prayer made me uncomfortable with my sins as I look at the face of Jesus? Has my prayer freed me from comparing myself to others, saying, "Well, I'm not that bad, at least not as bad as this person is over there who's doing that thing"? Or has it freed me from being so that I can be compared to the life of prayer that I should have, the life of the prayer that Jesus has? Has my prayer made me see how much I need the sacrament of confession just to be reconciled to God? Has my prayer been more during Lent than at any other time before? What about fasting? Have I treated my fasting as a weight loss program that increases my vanity in the same way it decreases my waist size? Has my fasting exposed my addiction to certain kinds of bodily pleasures of taste and touch that keep me focused on feeding my stomach or my tongue or my libido instead of focusing on feeding my eternal soul? Has my voluntary fasting made me more focused on those who fast involuntarily, meaning those who don't choose to fast? They have to do it because they're poor and they have nothing. Have I even fasted at all during the season of Lent? What about our almsgiving? On almsgiving, have I made any connection between those things that I'm fasting from giving up and the people that I can feed or clothe or satisfy from the resources that I've saved? Have I considered any change in my spending habits beyond Lent so that I can use the money that God has given me to aid those who truly are in need? Am I increasing my support of my local parish? Have I done anything to anyone else besides myself, besides my family, besides my friends who can all repay me in kindness with the money that I've been entrusted with? You see, if we've really engaged in the season of Lent, if we've denied ourselves, if we've taken up our cross, if we follow Jesus, then we come face to face. We come face to face with our failure at least once during the season of Lent. If you're like me, every single day, multiple times a day, I fall on my face. But if our failures lead us to recognize more clearly that we are totally dependent on God and not on ourselves, if we've realized that we're weak and sinful souls in need of a Savior, then even those failures are actually signs of our own victory, getting where we need to be. So long as our failures turn us back so that we can see the shining, glorious, transfigured face of our Lord Jesus, who took failure and flipped it on its head so that we could have salvation from it. See, when those apostles realized what it really cost them to follow Jesus, and they took courage knowing who Jesus was, what they did was they turned away from their wickedness and they turned toward away from their own weakness and turned toward Jesus' strength. They followed Jesus' example freely, just the same way as he freely laid down his own will to do what the Father wanted and chose that willingly. So too, that's what we're called to do. In this Lent, this is our chance to imitate Jesus by freely following the Father's will over our own momentary will. Is there anybody here who thinks that's still too much for you? Still too hard? Still too difficult? Where I started this homily is where we're going to end it. Go back to the scriptures. See that second reading. Just read that first sentence over and over again. If you think that life and all these things that are asked of you are too hard, focus on that. That's where our Lord has us. What does our Lord say there through his apostle Paul? He says, bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. You may feel that you have no strength today. That's fine. You're supposed to bear the hardship of the gospel, which our Lord is putting before you today, not by your own power, your weakness. No. You do it by the strength that comes from God. Where do we get that strength? We get it in the Eucharist when we receive it worthily. And if we can't receive the Eucharist, we get it from the confession. From the confessional, which turns us right back to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just very briefly, I want to share with you a couple of things to continue that little movement that we've been doing on exploring the Mass, what's going on. These ones right over here are real excited because they know all of the vestments. They know everything that's there, and they want to shout out all the answers. You're going to have to wait till next week because we're not going to get to that part that you really want to talk about. We didn't at least last night, and we certainly won't today since we started so late. So I mentioned to you that in our journey through the Mass, we talked about a word, and this is something that's really going to help you, Danny. So pay attention to this one right here for your SAT, for your ACT. You probably already got it, ASA. So what is it? The word superfluous. What does that word mean? It's super, meaning above or beyond, higher, and fluous, meaning flowing. Superfluous, that's what the word comes from. That's the Latin root of it all. What does the word mean? Superfluous means if you've got a river that's roaring so much, it's got a greater flow than is necessary, that's a superfluous flow. It's unnecessary. Well, in the Mass, absolutely nothing is superfluous. Not a word, not an action, not a vestment, not anything, not even where the priest's eyes are focused as he's praying. None of those things are superfluous. They all have a meaning, and that's why it's God's Mass, not Father's Mass, or even the Church's Mass. It's God's Mass. And so today, the first thing that I want to point out, we talked about all the vestments up to this white alb right here that he wears. Not going to review it. What we're going to do is I'm going to show you all these garments that are here. These are the colors, okay? So you probably know this, remember this from there, but what do the colors represent when they, because we wear various different colors when we're doing this. The color green, that represents hope. If you were to look at this image that's behind the boys who are here, you see the man underneath who's pleading, Lord Jesus, just do something to set my son free, cleanse him in some sort of way, get this demon out of him. He's wearing the color green. Why? That's the color of hope, color of new growth. We wear this throughout the season of the year, every time when it's not a special season, during ordinary time. That's what green, new life and growth, hope. Just like St. Jude, his patron saint of lost causes, we need hope to put our trust in God and his intercession. Okay, so we have, well, we'll get to that color at the end. We'll go to violet, which is the next most common color right here. It's worn, it's a royal color, it's purple pride, it's our color, right? But it's worn anytime we're in a season of penance, like Advent or Lent, reminding us of the fact that we need to lay things down. When the priest wears the confessional stole, what color is it? Violet. Also, what do? We have the white, which is the next most common thing. I like to wear this one all the time. I like to avoid wearing green, even though it's my favorite color, because I always want to celebrate a saint, a particular saint, usually an obscure saint that nobody knows about because we have so many great saints. And the white represents what? The purity that we have to have. So whether it's a bishop or a priest that we're celebrating, or a particular virgin or religious who's given their lives to God, we wear white to recognize the kind of white that we need to be in the glories of heaven, to be a saint. Then we have the most beautiful color that we wear. We wear it very infrequently. It's very rare. Red. Why do we wear this crimson red? It looks like blood. Reminds us of the martyrdom. And we wear it on all the feasts of the martyrs. We wear it also on the feast of the Holy Spirit. The feast of the Holy Spirit, Pentecost, right there. We wear red vestments because it reminds us of the blood that was shed. It reminds us also of the fire of the Holy Spirit that's supposed to come into it. And that's why Asa, when you were confirmed, you wore that beautiful red garment there, asking for the Holy Spirit, just as all of us do. What else? Then we have the gold. The gold, which is everywhere. One of my vestments is actually gold, but it's not here right now today, so you can't see it. That's just for any great feast day, any amazing feast day, particularly a parish feast day, one would wear that. But all the vestments are laced with gold. Why? Because even in every situation that we're in, we want to remember that we're supposed to come forth like gold. Come forth like gold from everything. The black right there. When do we wear that? Just like the cassock, it's death. We wear it during funerals. Wear it during funerals, because all of you are vested in black for a funeral, so too the priest vests in black. But it's always ornamented with either a beautiful silver or gold or white, recognizing that there's something beyond that death. That through this death, being purged by the fires of purgatory, each one of us is to come forth like gold, like silver, to be totally cleansed, to be the saints that God has originally called us to be. Now, that's as far as we made it yesterday. So that's where we're going to stop today. We'll go further and further, and we'll talk more about that crazy hat that Father wears and takes off from time to time, God willing, next week. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.